You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Wow, what beautiful music. Thank you for that. I was watching them play. I took piano lessons when I was very young. I hated it. And I quit pretty quickly, but I am very appreciative of those whom God has gifted and given the ability to play such wonderful music, and you are a blessing to us this morning. Well, it's great to be with you today. This is my first time on the campus of Southwestern Seminary, and it is a beautiful place. I've been in Texas a number of times, but never on the campus of Southwestern, and I want to say thank you, Dr. Patterson, for your kind invitation, and I count it a privilege to be here among you today. And Dr. Patterson is a true spiritual hero to me. I learned much of what I know about ministry from this man, sitting under his teaching and his leadership at Southeastern Seminary, and I am eternally indebted and grateful for his leadership and his service to the Lord. I am also grateful to be here in this cool weather this week. I was a little surprised. I left cool weather in West Virginia, and I got here, and I thought it was going to be warm. I told Brandon, I said, don't worry about bringing anything warm to wear. We're going to Texas, man. You don't need any warm clothes. And we got down here, and it was as cool as it was in West Virginia. So we're here enjoying this beautiful weather with you. Well, my message today is entitled, Shepherd the Church of God. And I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. We're going to be looking together at this narrative in these moments that God has entrusted to us. And I believe it's important for us for two reasons. One, many of you are called to the ministry of shepherding. Many of you are called to serve the local church and to be a servant of the Lord and ministering the gospel to the people and faithfully leading them in the Word of God. Others of you may not be the primary shepherd of the church, but you're going to be in a church setting, either serving on church staff or some other opportunity that God gives you in the local church. And I believe this passage today will give you clarity in the Word of God of what that shepherding ministry is to look like. What is the local church leadership supposed to be like? What is the portrait that God gives us in His Word of that? And as I survey the current state of ministry, I'm encouraged in some ways because I look out today and I see so many of you who are preparing to be servants of the Lord, and you're already placed in local churches where God is using you, and that greatly encourages me. But I'm also concerned because when I look at the current state of ministry, I see that we have many difficulties. And in a sense, I think we have some confusion about what it means to lead the church. We have confusing terminology. People call themselves spiritual mentors or gospel coaches or some type of spiritual leadership. And it's just kind of confusing to know what is it that God has called us to do and who is it that God has called us to be as a minister of the gospel. I submit to you today that there is only one biblical model. The dominant metaphor in the scripture for what it means to be a leader in God's church is that of shepherd. In the Old Testament, God is presented as the shepherd of His people. When we come to the New Testament, we see Jesus as the good shepherd. He is the one who has given His life for the sheep. And when we consider that calling that God has placed on us, we need to have a clear understanding of who it is that God wants us to be and what it is that God wants us to do. Now, shepherding is rather uncommon terminology for many of us who are urban dwellers in the 21st century. But to the ancient mind, and also even to people around the world today, shepherding is a very familiar concept. If you've had opportunity to travel internationally, perhaps in the Middle East or in some other part of the world that is more agrarian in nature, you've encountered shepherds who are still carrying out their task physically, caring for the sheep, just as they did in biblical days. And that concept is very clear to people who are close to the land. And you know that our word pastor is derived from the Latin word, which means shepherd. So to get our directions on what it means to shepherd the church of God, we're going to look to the Word of God today in Acts chapter 20. And just to give you a little bit of context and background on this passage,
Acts is a fast-moving account of the spread of the gospel after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and then his ascension back into heaven. And we find the unfolding of the New Testament church after its birth and how God was moving powerfully and the gospel was taking root and the gospel was going out from that central location in Jerusalem, literally to the ends of the earth. And Paul's arrival in Ephesus is recorded in Acts chapter 19, where he went into the synagogue and argued and pleaded with the Jews about the kingdom of God. Opposition grew, and he moved out of the synagogue for 2 years. He argued daily in the hall of Tyrannus. And the Word of God says that some amazing things happened. The power of the Holy Spirit was on Paul, and miracles were taking place, and people were being rescued from the bondage of sin. They were being delivered by the power of Christ. Evangelism was successful. But as in any great move of God, there will also be great opposition. And that is what Paul encountered there in Ephesus. Opposition built quickly, and pretty soon a riot ensued to the point that Paul ended up leaving town. But before he left town, he put God-called leaders in place, shepherds who would watch out for the church and care for the church and feed the church and lead the church. And that was his practice. He would go and plant the gospel in the lives of people. The church in that location would be born, and people would be set apart who would take care of the flock once the church was planted and established. By the time we come to Acts chapter 20, in this passage that we're going to read here in just a moment, Paul is on a ship. He is headed south on the way toward Jerusalem, ultimately with his heart on Rome. And they would sail to the point of Miletus, where they would port, which was south of Ephesus, and he sent for the elders of the church. Now, it's important to note Paul's purpose for sending for the elders of the church, because he wanted to communicate to them several things. First of all, he wanted to talk about the ministry that he had had in their midst in the past. He wanted to look back and say, these are the things that defined us. These are the things that were important to me. These are the things that you need to see from our ministry that were significant that God called us to do. He also wanted to express to them present appreciation for their service to the Lord and then leave them with their future responsibility that they had to serve Jesus in that location. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, let's notice what the Word of God says together. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and with the trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews. And that I did not shrink back from proclaiming to you anything that was profitable, or from teaching it to you in public and from house to house. I testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus. And now I am on my way to Jerusalem, bound in my spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in town after town the Holy Spirit testifies to me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me. But I count my life of no value to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace. And now I know that none of you will ever see my face again, everyone I went about preaching the kingdom to. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of everyone's blood. For I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole plan of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock that the Holy Spirit has appointed you to as overseers to, watch this, shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and men will rise up from your own number with deviant doctrines to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years I did not stop warning each of you with tears. And now I commit you to God and to the message of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands have provided for my needs and for those who are with me. In every way I've shown you that by laboring like this it is necessary to help the weak and to keep in mind the words of the Lord Jesus. For he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And after he said this, he knelt down and prayed with all of them. There was a great deal of weeping by everyone. They embraced Paul and kissed him, grieving most of all over his statement that they would never see his face again. And then they escorted him to the ship. The faithfulness of the church is directly related to the faithfulness of her leaders. The effectiveness of the church is directly related to the faithfulness of her leaders. Let me put it another way. As the leadership of the church goes, so goes the church. I want to show you in the remaining time that we have together from the Word of God, three directives regarding how to shepherd the church of God. The first directive is this. We are to shepherd the church by serving the Lord. Notice verse 19. He references here our calling as servants of the Lord. A servant, the word here is slave. We have no rights of our own. We are called out by the Lord, who is the Lord of all glory. And we are to be surrendered to His will. So servanthood is not based on status. Servanthood is not based on superiority. Servanthood is not based on seniority. Servanthood is based on surrender. And we are to be surrendered to the Lord Jesus. And He is the Lord because He is the one who has all power. He is the one who has all glory. He is the one who has all dominion. And when we look to Him and we recognize the calling that God has placed on our lives, we realize it is a calling that is to be surrendered to His absolute authority. And where the Lord says go, we go. And what the Lord says do, we do in faithfulness to the Word. Now notice here that the character of the servant begins to come into focus. He says in verse 19 that we are to serve with all humility. Humility is lowliness. That's understanding your position. That is having the proper perspective of who you are. That's understanding your service to the Lord and being willing to put the interest of other people above your own, because ultimately the only interest that matters is the King of all glory, and we serve Him. So when we serve in lowliness, we have the same attitude of John the Baptist, who said of Jesus, He must increase, but I must decrease. It's about the Lord. St. Augustine said, if you should ask me what are the ways of God, I will tell you that the first is humility, the second is humility, and the third is humility. Not that there are no other precepts to give, but if humility does not precede all that we do, our efforts are meaningless. So we serve with humility, but we also serve with tears. Now, I think Paul's tears were for those who were already in the church, who were already followers of Jesus. But I believe his tears also were for those who were not yet in the church. Those who had not been rescued from hell. Those who had not been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. And his tears were for their salvation, for their sanctification by the Holy Spirit, and also for their struggles. And tears are motivated by a love for God and a love for people. And I believe that the tears of God's servants should water the seed of God's Word. We should be a people who are broken before the Lord because we care about those who have been created in His image yet have fallen and are desperately separated from their Creator. And as we serve with those tears, we're also going to serve with trials. It is costly to serve the church. Paul would later say to the church at Corinth that he battled with the beast of Ephesus. And he struggled in ministry. It is a battle to be engaged in ministry. And you're going to encounter those trials on a regular basis. If you are faithful to the Lord and to His Word, you will encounter opposition. When we look to the example of the Lord Jesus and we see what He encountered, why would we expect that we're going to experience anything less as we follow the Lord? And friends, I want to encourage you, shepherds, I want to encourage you, invest your life in the people that you serve as you serve God. This is not a profession. This is a calling. And we invest ourselves in the people that we serve. And I can promise you that the return on that investment will be far greater than anything that the world can offer you. And there will be times when the devil will try to convince you that the world has something better for you and that you need to turn aside from the way. When you do that and you hear that voice, you just keep your eyes on Jesus, because he will be faithful to the end. And as you make that investment, you'll see God's hand move. There's no greater privilege in all the world than serving the Lord and serving his people. As I look back on my years in the ministry, I see that people have privileged me to invite me into the most intimate times of their lives, where babies are being born and there are life passages that people are experiencing, and all the ups and the downs of life, the joys and the heartaches. And then ultimately, you even have that privilege at times to take people by the hand just before the chief shepherd takes them by the hand and leads them home to glory. That is the heart of the shepherd. Walking with God's people, in investing your life in God's people. And you will only be blessed to experience that if you go in with the mindset that you're going to go and plant yourself firmly wherever it is that God places you in that soil. And you are there until there is an unmistakable call that God is going to put you somewhere else. You will not have effectiveness in ministry, and you will not be faithful to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ if you are bouncing from place to place every 2 or 3 years when a better worldly opportunity comes along. You must hear the call of God and listen closely to the leading of the Holy Spirit and know that you are there. And you're there through thick and thin. When times get hard, you're there. When people are rejoicing and they're patting you on the back and they're encouraging you in your service to the Lord, you're there. But through it all, you're there because your eyes are not ultimately on the people. Your eyes are on the Lord. This past Sunday, one of our young ladies came up to me in our second service, and she was smiling and joyful. And she said, "Pastor, I just want to remind you that today, 6 years ago, you led me to Jesus." And I said, "Praise the Lord." But here was my thought. I would not have had that joy had I not invested myself in a people for the long term under God's leading. And I've seen her not only come to faith in Jesus Christ, but I've seen her get active in the ministry. And she's a leader in a number of the ministries. And she's been on international mission trips with a number of our teams. And God has just had his hand on her. But as I've invested in the people, I've experienced those kind of joys along the way. Notice what Paul says here in verse 24. "I count my life of no value to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace." Our life is of no value, but our life is of infinite value when it's secured by the Lord Jesus Christ. Shepherd the church by serving the Lord. But there's a second directive I want you to see here in verse 20. Shepherd the church by imparting the word. He says, "I did not shrink back." There are two words here in this verse that are important. The first is heralding or proclamation. So first of all, as shepherds of the church, we have the opportunity to herald the word of God, to proclaim the word of God, to speak forth the word of God so that people can hear it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. People are grown as disciples through the word of God, and we herald it. We do that publicly. And then he also mentions here the word teaching, or in essence, explaining the word of God. And there are two aspects of it, because there's the public aspect of it where we're proclaiming the word, but then there's just getting down in people's lives and proclaiming it house to house. That's one of the greatest joys of ministry. And I would say to you that you do not have the authority from God to stand up and to speak the word of God publicly if you are unwilling to go and speak the word of God from house to house. We must be a people who are engaged with other people. We cannot hide out in an office all week long and then step forth from the ivory tower as though now we're the only spiritual ones in the building with a word from God. God will often give you the most powerful word and the most applicable word in your life when you're among the people ministering the word, which after all is what it means to make disciples, followers of the Lord. Now, the content of the message is important. And he begins to tell us what the content is here in verse 21. He says, repentance and faith in Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the entry point. That's the beginning point of people entering into a relationship with God when they are redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. They hear the word and they come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and they recognize their sinfulness and their desperate separation from God. And they cry out to God in repentance and faith. And God transforms them, regenerates them by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he also speaks further in verse 27 of the whole plan of God. Now this is the whole deal, all right? This is from the first verse in the Word of God all the way to the end. And note here, particularly young preachers, note that the message was not about how great a preacher Paul was. That's not what he says. The message here is not about what a great church planner Paul was. He's not one to tell them about what a great evangelist he was, although he was all of those things. He wants to tell them about what a great God he serves and telling them about the whole plan of God with faithfulness. And that is our charge as well. God, man, sin, salvation in Jesus, judgment, eternity. We are proclaiming, heralding, and then teaching the whole plan of God from the beginning to the end. So, we teach not what is popular always. We teach what is profitable. We teach not what people are comfortable hearing and what they'll applaud us for necessarily. We teach them what they need to hear from the Word of God. As Paul would say to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1 and following, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So here's what you need to ask yourself as you are imparting the word of God to people. Is this a word from the Lord that will be for their eternal good? Is this a word from the Lord that will lead people to come to faith in Christ? Is this a word from the Lord that will empower them by the Holy Spirit to be transformed into the likeness of Christ? Is this a word from the Lord that is rooting them in the Bible so that when those valleys of life come, they're strong in the Lord and they can navigate them because they have the truth of God and the power of God with them? Now, verse 26, Paul uses the language here of the watchman. He says, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of everyone's blood. The ancient watchman had the responsibility in the city to stand on the wall and to look for any potential enemies that would be coming on the horizon. And as he looked out on the horizon looking for those potential enemies, he would prepare himself, and if he saw any who were approaching the city, he would sound the trumpet. He would sound the call forth to the people that dangers of what's coming, they needed to prepare themselves and they needed to get to safety. And those who were going to be defending the city would also come out and do their duty in defending the city. But now the watchman's task was fulfilled once he had faithfully sounded the warning. He was not responsible for the ultimate response of the people to the warning, but he was accountable to those who were in authority over him for faithfully sounding the warning. And so it is with the shepherd of God's people. We faithfully send forth the warning from the Word of God, and we tell them about the realities of life and death and eternity. We tell them about the realities of a holy God, and we sound the warning as watchmen on the wall. Much like God said to Ezekiel. He said to Ezekiel, you are a watchman over the house of Israel. He said, you give the people the warning from me. You warn the wicked person. And if they don't mind what you're saying, if they don't listen to you, I'll not hold you responsible for their blood. But if they ignore you and die in their iniquity, if you have been faithful in warning them, then your life will be saved. I believe there are some hallmarks of a word-centered shepherding ministry. I believe one of the hallmarks of a word-centered shepherding ministry is expository preaching. Now, I don't present myself as a thoroughbred when it comes to preaching, but I am a really steady plow horse. You don't have to be a thoroughbred. You don't have to be the one who is shiny and flashy necessarily in your presentation, but God calls you to be faithful week in and week out. And He calls you to labor diligently in His Word, to understand the meaning of His Word, and to understand the context of His Word, and to understand how it is that it can be applied to the lives of people under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And over the years that I've been in the ministry that I'm in now, I've had the privilege to preach verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, through a number of books in the Bible. I preached through the Gospel of Matthew, just over 100 messages, and enjoyed it immensely from the Word of God. I preached through Romans, probably around 40 messages. I'm finishing up right now preaching through Psalm 119, and with the introduction message, it's going to be 23 sermons coming down the home stretch. But if you're going to make that investment in the lives of people and stay where God has planted you for the long term until He tells you to do something different, then the only thing that you have that is worthwhile to say is from the Word of God. And the only way that you're going to be able to build up your people and strengthen them in God's truth is through His Word. And you do that week in and week out, unfolding the Scripture. I also believe another hallmark of a word-centered shepherding ministry is biblical counseling. I believe that biblical counseling begins with God, who is the God of all glory. It addresses the realities of life, the sinfulness of man. And here's what it does. It offers eternal solutions to temporary problems. What are we going to do if we offer to people temporary solutions to temporary problems that are rooted in the ideas of man rather than from the heart of God? Our calling as people who proclaim the Word of God is to offer them eternal solutions to what are temporary but also could be eternal problems for them if they don't turn to the grace of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says, His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Now let me just get this down to where you live so you can understand where I'm going with this. None of us have anything to say that is more powerful or more relevant than what God has already said. So when we stand forth to speak, we stand forth to speak in the authority of the Word of God. And furthermore, each one of us will appear someday before the chief shepherd, and we will be accountable for how we have imparted the Word of God to the people of God, and our faithfulness and how we have labored in it. Shepherd the church by imparting the Word. Then there's a third directive in verse 28. Shepherd the church by guarding against enemies. He says, be on guard, watch out, take heed, hold mind on yourselves, essentially. Be alert, be vigilant. And we have some enemies. First of all, we battle many days with our flesh. Hey, I'm my own worst trouble most days. And we struggle with that. As long as we reside in this tent that has been given to us by God, we will struggle with that. We also battle with the enemy of the world and the whole mindset of the worldview that people have and the engaging the culture and that struggle that takes place when we go into the darkness with the light of God's Word. And then ultimately we have our enemy, the devil. And the admonition here is, first of all, you better watch for yourself. You better be on the lookout for yourself. And you better be prepared for those attacks. Friends, it's hardly a week goes by that I don't get a report of somebody that I know personally in ministry who has fallen from the ranks. They've fallen from the ranks and many sin egregiously and disqualify themselves in this calling. And they do so because they're pulled in by these enemies, and they're not watching out for themselves. Robert Murray McShane said, "What my people need most from me is my personal holiness." And the patterns that you're setting right now in seminary are patterns that will carry with you the remainder of your ministry. So if you're lazy now in the Word of God and you're not praying consistently now, then that's what your ministry is going to look like. And what you're going to do is you're going to leave your flanks exposed, and the enemy is going to hit you, and he's going to hit you hard, and he'll take you out. Because there are many who have gone before us who are far more promising than so many of us are, who have fallen by the wayside tragically because they had an enemy and they weren't watching for themselves. Watch for yourself, and then watch for the whole flock, warning them with tears. Attacks are going to come from two directions. Attacks are going to come, first of all, from the outside, as I've just mentioned. There will be people whom he references here in verse 29 as savage wolves who are going to come in, and they're not going to spare the flock. I received a contact at the end of last week from one of the families in our church, and this is a faithful family who is rooted in the Word of God, and the wife contacted me, and she said, "There's some people who have moved in next door to us in the townhomes that we live in, and they've moved in next door to us, and they were engaging us, and they were talking to us about the Bible." And she said, but I couldn't put my finger on what it is they really believe. And she said, "They're from a group called The Way International." She said, "Pastor, do you know what they believe? Can you help me?" And I said, "Yes, in fact, I do. That is a cult. And it is a cult that denies Jesus Christ and who he is, that perverts the Word of God, that twists things." And they actually send young people all over this country. There were 6 college-age students who had moved in next door, and they're there for a period of time to infiltrate the community. Now, those kind of people are around your people. And if you're not aware of that and you're not grounding them in the Word of God, those who are less grounded are subject to be pray for them. And I said to her, I said, "These people are a cult. You need to stay away from them. You don't need to have anything to do with them. You tell them what the truth is and then tell them to be on their way." And here's what she said back to me in the communication. She said, "I am so thankful that we're in this church." She said, "I feel protected in this church." And I said, "That is the word of the Lord, that the shepherds are to protect the flock." Attacks come from the outside. But notice also, attacks come from the inside in verse 30. They come from your own number with deviant doctrines. You don't have to go far to find the deviant doctrines that spring up from within the church. We have a young family. The young man is called to ministry. He's been serving as a military chaplain, and God called his family away, put him in a base in the deep south. And when they moved to this base in the deep south, they began to look for a church to worship at, and he had been in a Baptist church, and he thought, "Well, I'll go visit the Baptist church." So he goes to a prominent First Baptist church in the deep south. He worships there for a couple of weeks, and he comes back and he says, "Pastor, something's not exactly right. Can you check this church out for me and help me to understand whether or not they're teaching the truth?" So I go on the website. I'm looking for the statement of faith. There is none. That's your first sign. I look back to the directory of the staff, and I begin to contact the staff. I just ask them, "Do you have a statement of faith, or do you believe the Bible?" and so forth. I ask them some of these questions. Silence. Listen, these people come in under the cloak. They don't want you to know what they believe because it's deviant doctrines. That's why it's called deviant doctrines. So he goes back, and he finally gets the number of the senior pastor, and he calls him, and he asks him these questions. Remember now. Prominent First Baptist Church, Deep South. He says, "Do you believe in the inerrancy of Scripture? Do you believe in the exclusivity of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that He is the only way to salvation? And what do you believe about the issue of homosexuality?" I quote, "Senior pastor, those are not yes or no questions." Well, bless God they are from my Bible. It's black and white. It's right there in the book. And he said, "That'll be the last time that I'll be at your church." Enemies come from the inside. And I've got to move along. As you well know, the attacks from the inside have also happened in our own denomination. Along the way, there were seminary professors and shepherds of the local church and some people in denominational positions who absolutely lost their way and very nearly destroyed this great work. And had it not been for bold defenders of our faith, men like Paige Patterson and others who were on the front lines, and a powerful move of the Holy Spirit, a mighty move of God, we would have been sunk. But God graciously spared us. And as you shepherd the local church, you better be courageous in guarding against enemies. This is not for the faint of heart. You've got to be courageous. And if they come in, you've got to eliminate the wolves. Hey, either they get right or they get gone. And somebody's got to be the gatekeeper. Somebody's got to be standing on the wall. Somebody's going to say, we're not tolerating this because this is contrary to the Word of God. This is the truth, and we're burdened that you would come to the truth and that you would surrender your life to the King. But if you're not going to do that, you cannot be among us. Particularly those who are professing to believe. And you pray for your people night and day because they are in the middle of the enemies every day when they wake up and they go to their jobs. You pray for them. And you develop some people who will stand with you in the truth. Pastor, don't you be the only one in that church that's going to stand for the truth. You surround yourself with some men who are also bold defenders of the truth. You surround yourself with some people when it comes down to it and you have to stand up and take a position and say, thus saith the Lord, you better have some people standing with you. But if they don't, you still better stand alone because you're going to answer to the Lord. At the close of this passage, the elders escorted Paul to the ship and they saw him off. Paul would ultimately lose his life in Rome. Shepherding is costly. And I would say to you today that there will come a time when you will leave the safe confines of seminary life and you will set sail for the remainder of your ministry. What's your ministry going to look like? What's the character of it going to be? I close with this true story from the battlefield in Iraq in the year 2005. A roadside bomb detonated, ripping through the Bradley fighting vehicle. It instantly ignited because it had hit the fuel tank. 7 men inside of the Bradley lost consciousness. They could not escape on their own. They had no chance. Sergeant First Class Alwyn Cash, the gunner, was conscious and he crawled out of the fire. He was wounded. He was drenched in diesel fuel. He pulled the driver out to safety and then selflessly he went right back into the fire. And as he went back into the fire, the 16-year Army veteran who was 35 years old at the time had already lost a dozen of his men on that tour in Iraq. He could not bear the pain of losing more of them. His uniform caught fire. It seared to his skin. It became a part of his skin. And he carried one by one those men who had been blown up in that vehicle back to the medics who were working feverishly to try to rescue them. And when he got to the next soldier after soldier, he tried to douse the fire on his own uniform, but it was of no use. His flesh was peeling from his body with the uniform. 90% of his body was covered in burns. He spent 3 weeks at the Army Medical Center, the Brook Army Medical Center to the south of us in San Antonio. In the adjacent rooms were the men that he had heroically gone in and drug out of that fire. And when his own family asked him, why did you go into the fire when you knew that it could potentially cost you your life? Why did you do that? And here's what he said. He said, I had made peace with God, but I wasn't sure that all of my men had yet. He said, and I went back into the fire. A week later, he departed this life, and the Army awarded him the Silver Star, the third highest medal a soldier can receive for battlefield heroism. He will most likely receive the Medal of Honor posthumously, with the highest honor being given to him after his death. Greater love has no one than this, and someone would lay down his life for his friends. Listen, Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. He was gloriously resurrected that we might be reconciled to God. He has been victorious over death and hell and the grave, and now God has called you into the fire of ministry so that you might rescue souls from the fires of hell as you serve the Good Shepherd. How will you shepherd the church of God? Someday when you stand before the Lord, will He say that you've been faithful? Let's bow together as we pray. Gracious Father, thank you for these moments that you've given to us in your word. I praise you for what you're doing in the lives of these who have gathered today and all across this seminary family. Lord, you have called us to a high calling to serve you and to honor you with our lives, to be surrendered to the Lord, serving with faithfulness. Thank you for the call, Lord. There's none greater than to serve you. Lord, we pray that as we make our commitments to serve you, that we would be secure in the calling and be faithful by the power of the Holy Spirit and guided by the Word of God. And Lord, I pray your protection on every person that's in here. So many fall by the wayside, Lord. Protect us. May our testimony never be destroyed. May the church and our family and ultimately the ministry never be disparaged because we've taken our eyes off of the chief shepherd. Thank you for the blood that was spilt for us at Calvary, that we might be a redeemed people serving you in faithfulness. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.